Welcome to Forgiven, a podcast to help inspire and empower Christians to live a more authentic life. In today's episode, we answer the question of what is discipleship?
One of the questions I wrote down as a pastor, because I know it's something important to me, because you know God has called me the shepherd of church, and I really take that seriously. And there's times where I feel like I'm messing up, or I've got so many different things that I'm not actually doing the job that I should be doing as a pastor. Mm-hmm. One of the questions I did write down is, to what degree has the problem of discipleship led to the problem of evangelism? Mm-hmm. That healthy sheep reproduce.
Yeah.
And so I asked, so if we're not reproducing, how do I help in the health mm-hmm. of the congregation or just people in general? You got any comments as far as that's concerned? And I kind of see a smile on your face like it's a loaded question.
It does feel like a loaded question. I love discipleship. And I think like we did with evangelism, some of these terms need to be defined, right? Yep. And so obviously the idea of a disciple in New Testament and Bible times, they understood that so clearly, right? There was a teacher, there was someone that they were following after and they wanted to be like, right? And so they would be around that person, they would learn from that person, they would sit around and hear what that person had to say and had to teach. And I think that is discipleship. And so if we're looking at it now, you know, you can call it mentorship or whatever, yeah. But we're going, we want to be disciples of Jesus, which means as a Christian, it's not, you know, salvation is one aspect of it, which is awesome. But I think that is just the first, not even level, because it's not level. It's not like you upgrade in a video game, but there is depth and there is maturity. You know, Paul talks about, do you want to be the one still just drinking milk, or do you want to be able to like eat the solid food that we have and actually wanting to grow in maturity? And so I think discipleship is saying, as a believer and as a Christian, I've decided that I want to live my life under the lordship of Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be obedient to him. And I want to be like him. You know, we were made in God's image. So I want to walk how he walked. I want to live according to what he has said is the best way to live, you know, which is love and kindness. And we're talking about training versus trying in the last podcast. And I think that applies to our whole walk with Jesus. And I think discipleship is saying, I want to grow. And almost that's it. I want to grow. I don't want to be the same today that I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same person. And so then going, okay, so then how do we do that? What does that look like? What is the role as a pastor in helping people do that? What is the role of a disciple? You know, in biblical times, the disciple really engaged. It wasn't just Jesus doing things, you know, Jesus was leading the way, but the students and the disciples were following after. They were studying. They were going after the scriptures. They were stepping out. When Jesus sent the 12 out, they then went and did these things. They practiced, they tried and trained and did this stuff. And so I think discipleship is probably, you know, where you'd said the dark ages and what we're getting to. I would say the two things that I would peg most of that downfall to is being Bible illiterate. People just really don't know the scriptures. They don't know the Bible. And then the second and the thing that I think often contributes to that is discipleship is no longer at the heart of our faith in the same way. We want to show up on a Sunday and we want that to be enough. We want that to be our faith. We want to be able to get everything that we can out of that Sunday service. And if I'm not getting everything that I need out of that service, I can get mad at the pastor. I can get mad that the worship's not enough, instead of saying, I want to learn how I can be a follower of Jesus in every aspect.
In North America, it's not even at the point where I got to be at church every week.
Right. And I probably would lose a lot of people if I had a church here, because I'd just say, stop showing up. I really would. I'd be like, you don't. And that again is harsh, but I go, there is a real beauty to saying, I want to live this way. And I think there are some, and it's not to freak people out, but I go, there's some the legitimate verses about being lukewarm and not actually giving your all to Jesus. And I don't think we serve people if we let them sit thinking that's okay. Cause they're missing out from what's available.
When I was in high school, I had this youth leader. He was a good friend of mine, and he was actually like really big on like actual discipleship. So he took like a couple of us And like, yeah, he was my small group leader at youth, but he had this like actual like discipleship where he like took us every week and we went out and did something.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like one day we just went to the grocery store and we bought a bunch of stuff and we like baked a cake. But through that, we like, he like was A, kind of teaching us how to bake a cake, which I think is like a good thing. But the idea was,
we love cake.
Right. Yeah. But the whole idea was like, he just kind of lived life with us.
Mm-hmm.
And that was like so impactful. And he used to say, when you're talking about like the milk versus like the solid food, and you know, we talk about leveling up. Mm-hmm. He kind of used to say, a lot of us Christians now are so good at sitting in church and just ingesting mm-hmm. everything.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, but part of like having like a healthy lifestyle is, yes, you obviously need to intake stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But if you constantly just intake stuff, you become lethargic and you can't move and you do all these things. Mm-hmm. So you actually need to get up, let your body digest, let your body work through it, and you have to go out and use it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where like, I mean, kind of talk back to the last podcast, but like people who are discipled then take that energy and should be using that to go out mm-hmm. and to evangelize and to go out and to serve and to go out and to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like really, really important. And I think that's where North American Christianity is at right now, is we're really good at sitting there mm-hmm. and intaking and just eating, but mm-hmm. we're not really good at digesting it and going out and acting on it. And mm-hmm. maybe that's, I think that's par for the course of like just church leadership over the years, of being really good at feeding people and not necessarily mm-hmm. equipping people to go out. But I also think it's just a cultural thing of like, we like ease of access, we like convenience, and we like getting our things mm-hmm. now and all these things. And so it's like discipleship now needs to train people to go out and to like actually like practice and use yeah. what they're intaking.
Yeah. Lack of evangelism is a symptom
yeah.
of lack of discipleship.
Yes.
Well, I hear you using really interesting wording. So things that I'm hearing you say is they're coming to church and they're getting fed, but then you're saying, where are they getting equipped and where are they getting trained?
Yeah.
And I think that to me, I would define those things as different. There's sure. there's a way that we've kind of, and not all church, again, I can't speak for all churches and I don't even know if that is it, but there's a way where we feed people. And you know, a common thing that people would say is secondhand revelation. Have yeah. you ever heard that? You know, yeah. like you have studied a story in scripture and God has spoken to you about a piece of who he is or some sort of revelation. And you're now sharing that with your congregation, which that's awesome. However, discipleship looks more like teaching people how to have firsthand revelation, which means you're going to actually do a different, it's not going to be a sermon that's like,
yeah.
here's what the Bible says and here's a truth about God. That I almost put in more of the evangelism where you'd start with people
sure.
going, but once they have decided they know enough about God and they really love him, now it's going, okay, well, how do you yourself start getting these things where you don't yeah. just have to come to be fed? And again, I don't know, I could come up with why our churches have gone that way and why it's been more of a place for feeding. Yeah. And you probably know that, because there is space where we need feeding. So I'm not saying that
yeah,
that's
absolutely.
Not important, but going, but where is the training and the equipping where I'm going, do you know how to study the word? Do you know how to have firsthand revelation? Do you know what, you know, the context of some of these stories are? Do you know how to do that? And that is where I go, that's the discipleship. And
yeah.
and sometimes people don't even get saved until further on in the discipleship, because you're teaching them and you're empowering them to search things out for themselves, which I think can be scary sometimes for churches, because then they don't necessarily need you, but they do, because as soon as they're studying and getting this, they're realizing there's a call to community, there's a call to worshiping corporately, and that's really important. But it's even this thing of, they come to worship, but have they been taught how to worship? You know, it's not just saying, it's going, how do you worship? If you were alone in your room and you didn't have music and you didn't have a CD player and you aren't instrumented, how do you worship? Because you can. There's really practical ways, you know. Well, you could start with thanksgiving. You could start with prayer. You could just meditate on one aspect of God's character and nature and just think about how kind he is and revel in the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Sitting in a room, meditate, you know, like that's the difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation, is you meditate on something, you know, and then you can worship him from that place. But if you ask most people, how would you worship if you were alone in a room? most people have no idea how to answer that. Yeah. And unfortunately, some of us don't. We're like, I don't know if there's not a band. And then you're going, well, then what even is the heart of worship? You know, some of those things, it's getting, I think the discipleship that I think is the direction North America needs to go is really back to the basics.
Yeah, because we're a mile wide and we're an inch deep.
Totally.
Yeah. And I, as a pastor, I think that there are certain ingredients to discipleship, and I know that I probably won't be able to hit them all, but I think that there's some necessities that are part. We've kind of hit a bit on them. I think it's important to meet together as a church weekly.
Yeah.
And as a pastor, I've always, you know, particularly just recently, I don't think people need to hear my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
What they need to hear is something which is biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And I try to preach biblical that is resonating, that will go into your backyard, because I think that's important as well.
Mm-hmm.
But it's good for people to meet, the aspect of corporate worship and corporately meeting together so that you can utilize your gifts. Mm-hmm. And that's part of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
I think small group.
Yes.
And small group community is essential. Most meaningful ministry happens at the level of a small group.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that the trouble in creating a small group has to do with our societal problem of kind of being alone. But also, I think that there is a spiritual element there. I think that Satan will do everything to get you to gather together. But in that, there are people who are smarter than me, and there are people who are further ahead than me that I learn from. And it's not so much the message or the subject matter that I get discipled in. It is, oh, this is what happened. I prayed. Well, how do I pray? Oh, this is what I do.
Mm-hmm.
You learn.
Mm-hmm.
You learn serendipitously in small group.
Mm-hmm.
The other one for me is mastering the basics, disciplines.
Mm-hmm.
You know, knowing how to pray, learning how to pray, and making a list of people, the whole aspect, reading the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the basics that are, and if you can somehow, if we can somehow incorporate that daily into our lives, and the discipleship process becomes easier, you become stronger faster.
Mm-hmm.
Those are some of the basics.
Yeah.
Is there anything that as I start that off that you say, here are some other things I think are really important?
I think the two big questions that in every area, so would be the why and then the how. Why is this important? Why is worship important? Why is prayer important? Why is fasting important? Why is loving my neighbor important? Why are those things important? And then how do I do that? And I think that's kind of a slow road, you know, because you're not, I think the other beauty with discipleship is God is in the process of doing it. You're not going to master all of these things in one go, but going, I want to, you know, if you're basic, you just got saved and you want to follow Jesus, start, okay, what is prayer, you know, which most of us would be able to answer that. It's talking to God. And then there's different types of prayer, you know, intercession, supplication, petition, those kind of things. But going, okay, then why is it important? Well, it's really important because Jesus loves. I think you guys are going to do a podcast on prayer,
but it's an ongoing series.
Which is also, I think, part of what your hope is for this podcast is to be able to answer the whys and then help people then go to the hows. And then I think as you do that, those things form us, right? So we're spiritual beings, we're physical beings, and we're formed, right? And I think, you know, in talking about discipleship, I would say everything is forming us.
Yeah.
And the reality and the question is it forming us more into God's image or less into God's image? And what is forming us? The truth is, most of the world is discipling our children on their identity. Most of the world is discipling our children on their sexuality. Most of the world is discipling our children on how relationships are supposed to look like, what they're supposed to look like. We're not necessarily doing that. And so how are we forming people? And so these things of discipleship and learning is if we are growing and we learn and get discipled. And what does it look like to be a worshiper? And then we put in the practice of worship. What does it look like to be someone who prays? And we put in the practice of prayer. What does it look like to hear God's voice and live obediently to what God is asking? We put that in. Those things start forming us. What does it look like? What is the importance of the Bible? And how do we get into it? And why do we want to get into it? And how do we live to it? Those things start forming us, and it will make us into the image. Those things then start in that place of discipleship, start yeah. forming and changing us. And all of a sudden, you know, anger comes up and we go, God, I don't want to be angry. And we pray about it and we have worship. And actually our spiritual being, we start becoming the new creation that God has made us into being. Mm-hmm.
That's interesting because there's many, many strains of discipleship. What we are doing right now, this podcast, part of the goal is to incrementally move you along.
Mm-hmm.
It is a process of discipleship, mm-hmm. making you better, making you more like Jesus. It's just, mm-hmm. it's just one, you mm-hmm. know, I think though part of the process of discipleship is that there's a person who has a hunger. I'm mm-hmm. hungry enough that I seek it. So, oh, there's a podcast that will help me in my walk.
Mm-hmm.
I will listen. The onus, there's a certain onus that is on the individual.
Totally.
That says, oh, I want to be closer to Jesus. Yep. Right? And mm-hmm. that happens through a number. Sometimes that's just conviction. Sometimes it's God speaking to our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because once you have Jesus in your heart, he resides in you. And yeah. that means he begins to speak to you.
Mm-hmm. Totally. Right?
And for those listening who maybe just like a baby Christian, whatever, step one, whatever you want to call it, and maybe you don't feel that like twinge right now to like mm-hmm. go and seek these things out, don't be discouraged. Don't think that you have to turn this off and stop listening or anything like that,
yeah.
because it is a process. Even getting to the point where you want to start the process
mm-hmm.
is a process in and of itself, and that Jesus is, once you've, like Pastor Mike said, once you've accepted him, he is slowly working to change you.
Mm-hmm.
And that, at the rate at which that happens, just is, I think, is different based on your relationship with him and just all the other factors that go into it. So just yeah. don't be discouraged if you're listening mm-hmm. to this and you're maybe not quite at that point where you think you should be, because
mm-hmm.
you are at the point where you should be, because Jesus knows where that point is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think if we're talking about what is some of the components that make up really great discipleship and how do we do that, I think you're super on that. We've got to be hungry and we've got to be desiring for it and saying, I want to grow. And so that is the first kind of step of going, I don't want to be the same that I was. And you can start with thinking, you know, maybe anxiety is something that you really struggle with. You know what, God, I don't want to have anxiety. And so you become a disciple of Jesus and say, what does it look like to have your peace? What is his peace? Why is his peace important and available? And how do I walk in that? And I think it's then studying and teaching. Again, that's where the onus on us is, people who maybe are a little bit further or five steps ahead of someone else, is I'm able to help share with someone, you know, when I'm really struggling, these are practices that I put in place. These are things that I do, and you grow. And I always say that the goal of discipleship ultimately is to be formed into the image of Christ. But the process of it is something that maybe took me 3 months to get over. Now it's taking me a month. Now it's taking me 3 weeks. Now it's actually only something happens and I'm worried. And within 3 days, I'm overcoming that fear. Within 5 minutes, all of a sudden, you know, that thought of like, I shouldn't do this. I'm like, I'm overcoming it. That's the sign of growth, of like, the goal is that we're growing. And it's not that we've arrived. It's not that you'll one day have this peace. And I think that's the going from baby Christian into the maturing Christian, is saying, actually, on this journey, I'm walking with God. I want to grow, and being excited about, oh my goodness, you know, like we said with evangelism, I couldn't talk to someone a week ago. Now I talk to someone. Like, that's awesome. You know, I sat in a room, you know, I often think prayer, you know, I love praying in the Spirit. And I think that's a muscle. I'm going, if you can't pray in the Spirit for 10 minutes, you set a timer. Some 10 minutes is even long for people. I go, yeah. 5 minutes, you know, sit. Can you pray in the Spirit for 5 minutes, and you grow that? And then the next, in a month, you can do 10 minutes,
yeah.
you know, and you're like, gosh, I'm growing, and that's awesome. And that's getting excited about those things, but it takes a hunger.
I call it divine dissatisfaction.
Mm.
Like, and I know a lot of times as I'm praying over a sermon, that is the goal, that people will walk away. And maybe it was because some of the most influential preachers in my life, I drove away from church saying to myself, I gotta be better.
Mm-hmm.
I gotta, God, you gotta help me in this area.
Mm-hmm.
There was something that happened where the Spirit of God moved through the Word of God
yeah.
to cause me to be dissatisfied, not dissatisfied to the point of, you know, shameful of myself or anything, but challenged in my spirit to go deeper. And I think that that never, ever goes, at least I hope it never, ever goes away.
Yeah.
This divine dissatisfaction that wants to be like Jesus to the point where it doesn't move me to the point where I begin to make concrete decisions to be more like him. You see, that's that sometimes is the process. And I'm always a student, even though I've been a Christian for, you know, over 30 years, you know, 40 years, over 40 years, sorry.
It's okay.
You know, the idea of working on the processes and anything I can hear from you or from anyone, I always take in.
Yeah. And I think that's a super crucial aspect of being a disciple is to be humble and teachable, is going, I'm actually wanting to learn. And I'm desiring to learn. And it's sometimes hard because we think we know a lot and we don't always want to learn, but going like, no, I really want to learn and I really want to grow and being teachable in that space. I guess the thing then I also think with discipleship, kind of like you mentioned, is then you do actually need people. You need accountability. You need friends. You need people to be vulnerable with and asking for help. I often say we should all have people that we're going to be searching some of these things out, and we should all have people that we're pouring into and helping at every stage.
We always need to be a Paul, and we always need to be a Timothy. We always need to have a Paul in our life, and we always need to have a Timothy
when
in our
life. When I was just starting Bible college, I had learned this thing from a friend of mine, my mentor, and he said, Logan, he's like, you're past the point now where I can mentor you effectively. He's like, it's not a bad thing. He's like, it just means that I've taken you as far as I can go.
Yeah.
And he's like, now it's your job to go out and to find yourself somebody to mentor. And I think that's part of effective discipleship as well. It's like, obviously I need somebody above me that can hold me accountable, but effective discipleship is also acting it out yourself.
Right.
It's follow me as I follow Christ. Right. And I think that is like a really, really big, important step in it too. It's
interesting because we did a podcast, one of our first podcasts was on first generation Christians, and there was Logan and myself, and I think it was Pastor Bryce, that was on. All of us came from homes where our parents weren't Christians. We just came to faith without the help of any kind of Christian influence, and we kind of reminisced over the fact that, well, we didn't have that background where we had family helping in the discipleship process and, and keeping us in line. And as we looked and at our own lives, we realized that there were people, key people, seniors. There were you know, individuals who still to me are spiritual fathers, people who have gone to be with Jesus, who when they died, I ached due to the fact that they poured into me. Things that I never would have ever had, and they just didn't realize that they were doing it. Some of the best discipleship is that osmosis type, that you just, these people are just so much like Jesus that I just want to be like him, and I just watch them. You know, so the process of the hunger, the process of the self-motivation is got to be, and plus the fact that there's other people that need to be part of the process, all the more reason that we need to be part of a small group, and we need to be part of a corporate entity which worships together.
And I think, you know, that when you've actually got something, like someone that can teach something means they actually have full understanding. And that means they've fully learned it. And so even people that I'm discipling, I often will say, okay, you know, who are you then pouring into? Who are you tossing this out to? And if they don't have anyone, then I go, okay, well, then the first area where we're going to learn is evangelism, so that you can have someone that you're going to start doing some of this with and growing in it. But going, that's the sign where I'm like, oh, I know you know how to worship when I can see it in your life and you're walking it out, but you also can help someone else learn how to do it. And I think that is the model that Jesus gave us. And that's where some of the broken links in the chain has come of, everyone, you know, who's gone before them, and you're right, we're coming to different generations where we're back at first generation Christians a lot of times. We're going, okay, who's gone before them in some of these areas that can help people walk, but what do you have that you can help someone else learn and walk and grow? And it's those things of saying, okay, I really want to grow in prayer. Who do I see in my life who's got awesome prayer? And asking them, and then having people be open. You know, if someone comes to you and says, I see this in your life, how did you learn how to do that? Oh my goodness, what a gift and a privilege. Please say yes to going like, yeah, I'd love to. Why don't we meet on Tuesdays and we pray together? Like that, all of a sudden you're doing that thing together. I think, you know, one of the dreams on my heart is to always have young people living in my house and always be living in community. Because I think, especially where I live, there's going to be a lot of first generation Christians. And I go, how are they going to learn how to parent biblically? How are they going to learn how to do marriage right unless we're showing and exemplifying and modeling it? And that doesn't come from being taught it. It comes from seeing it and exemplifying it and going, that is how we've got to do this. And so going, who are people in your life that can help you grow and be discipled? And who are people that you can start helping grow and disciple?
Yep. I remember being a father for the first time. I remember my first child being born. And thinking, okay, now I got to be a dad, but my dad wasn't a good example.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I looked at other people in the body of Christ that were important. There are lots of different analogies. I know that Rick Warren, purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, he kind of had this baseball scenario.
Yeah.
You know, first base is when you kind of get to the elementary things, and then second base is where you kind of get to the second, and then I can't remember what the whole process. The third is when you get involved, I think, in church, in church life, and you start utilizing your gifts and that. Is there a process that you see, or is there, when you take a look at an analogy like that, you say, this is kind of the most crucial point from first base to second base, or from second base to third base? Are there crucial points you kind of see when talking about discipleship?
I don't know if I would. I think every stage of it should kind of involve some of the same things. And I would say if you're two steps ahead of someone, I think in discipleship and in our church, where we've kind of gone off is that there's then a few select people who know how to do these things, where I'm going, actually, every believer was meant to know how to do these things. Every believer was meant to be able to open the Bible and have revelation. Every believer was meant to be able to share in evangelism. Every believer was meant to have access to Holy Spirit and hear God's voice and all of those things. And of course, we don't do any of that on our own and just separate, but if you are on your own, you should, you know, be able to do that. And so I'm going, at any stage, I think you can be helping and bringing people up. And that's, if we were to get that and do it, then as you kept going, if you teach the person you're discipling to then grab someone else who they can disciple and they are teaching that, you just start the beauty of multiplication. And I think that happens at every stage. I think something that maybe we've gotten a little off is, well, when they get to this point, then they can start doing that. Mm-hmm. Or when they get to, you know, when they've been coming to church for a year, or when they have this many verses memorized, or when this happens, then they can start doing things. But it's like you said in the last podcast, sometimes the people who've just met Jesus, they're the greatest evangelists. And going, I don't think there's this, once you get here, you can do this, you know, going, actually, if you're at the home base and you're about to hit, you should be looking to see who you can have come up behind you, going, who's going to bat next, you know? And then once you're at first base, you're cheering on the person who's batting and you're going, come on, the first base is available. Like, it's so great over here. Come on up. Do you want to learn how to get here? You swing, you know, I can teach you how to swing because someone taught me how to swing and you just do it. So I would say no, probably if that's question, you know,
I find that there's an acceleration at the first part. We're hungry for it and we grow. And then there's a point where we kind of stop a little bit, you know? And sometimes there are certain people, I know many people who are stuck between second base and third base, and they have a level of knowledge and they're at a level of comfort in that knowledge. And then all of a sudden they get to the point where they need to utilize their gifts, and there's a cost that's involved, and plus they get stuck in their own growth and never realize that it's about the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
They all of a sudden realize, it's really not about, at the end of the day, my ministry or my advancement. It is about everybody going ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And as a pastor, I find it hard to get some people from one section to another.
Yeah.
That's kind of why I asked that question.
I understand. No. That makes more sense.
The other thing is this. How do you disciple somebody whose rose-colored glasses of the church have been broken irreparably?
Yeah.
They've been hurt or they have been disillusioned. And this is what we're facing today. Mm-hmm. A number of people who are deconstructing their faith. And it's all been based on a poor theology, I think.
Yeah.
It is.
Nope, it is.
And so, you know, there's the process of those people who are honestly hurting.
Mm-hmm.
And those glasses have been broken. And I kind of think God broke the glasses because they wouldn't grow if those glasses weren't broken.
Mm-hmm.
What is the process in helping those who have been hurt in discipleship?
Well, so you kind of asked two questions. I think that's okay. No, I like it. I love it. It's good. Also, Logan, jump in with whatever you think. But I think people getting stuck and stagnant, again, that's where I go, what are we starting people off on? Because usually when they hit roadblocks, it's probably because we tried catching them with some sort of, if you get saved, your life's going to be all perfect, or it is all about you, and I'm just here for you, and I'm pouring into you, and it's the kind of thing of, come to church, and you'll just get fed, and going, no, from the get-go, we need to be having these, this is what it means to follow Jesus. If you're going to hit this baseball bat at home plate, are you going to run all the bases? Like, and this is what, you know, the bases look like, and this is what it means. And so I think it's getting real and getting honest and not trying to trick people, and not that we're trying to trick people, but almost we almost think that the gospel and Jesus and what we believe, people are only going to want it if it's easy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I'm going, every place in my Bible promises me pain and suffering.
Yeah,
like, do you know what I mean? And going, Jesus was super honest about it. He was not telling his disciples, if you do this, it's going to be easy. You know, we talk about the Sermon on the Mount and we say, you know, Jesus says, you know, here are the Ten Commandments, or God said, here are the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, no, you even think about wanting to murder your brother. It's as if you have. He upped the ante. And I think I would say our problem with people getting stuck is because we've watered it down at the beginning. Yeah. We haven't been honest. We haven't said, no, it means you have to give up your life of sin. We've wanted to kind of bring them in. And again, Jesus really loves us, but his love is that he has a better way for us. And we've wanted to just have the love of Jesus be enough to get people in the door without saying his love is that there's a better way. You know, I had friends that don't love God, and they asked me a question about, you know, does the Bible really say you can't have sex before marriage? Awesome question. I then talked for an hour and got them straight, the whole gospel. Because we talked last week, transitioning, but going, yeah, actually there, it doesn't say that, but going, it talks about sexual immorality. It talks about these things. This is the choice. And why have I made those choices? And being able to say, it's because I actually believe the Father's love is so good for me that he has something really amazing and better for me. And he knows the brokenness. He knows the pain of this world. He knows what sin is going to do. And he doesn't want me to ever experience that. And so he said, this is the way to live. And he set law and he set things and boundaries for me out of his good kindness. But I think sometimes we just want to say, God is a good father who loves you, and not put in some of the truths of the discipline that the good father has and the boundaries that the good father has made, you know? And I think that's where then, if you're saying, where do people get stuck? I go, it's usually because whatever they were sold at the beginning and the ball that they thought they were hitting at that home plate wasn't actually the full truth of what it is. But there is the things that they gain, right? You're gaining peace. You're gaining relationship with God. You're gaining all these things. And are we selling? And by selling, are we portraying the truth of it? And then, so that's, you have thoughts?
So I, like when I was in college, and I come from a production world, so I've done like sound and lights and things like that. And part of that is you sign a contract. Like that is like, you sign a contract. And I'm not saying that coming into a life with Jesus is like a contract,
but it's a pretty good contract. We get a lot out of it.
Exactly.
It serves us.
And the whole point of me saying this is, a lot of times people, especially young, like when I would first started doing some side jobs during college of like setting up staging or doing whatever, you're told that like, oh, this is your inroad. This is your inroad. And you're given the rose colored glasses. Mm-hmm. And I think we do that in the church. We give people the rose colored glasses and we sell them this idea that this is what you're going to do. And then it's wrong. And then you get to the point where you actually have to like make it your own. So in this case, you have to finally move from second to third base, mm-hmm. or I actually have to go and, you know, stay up till 4 a.m. doing the loadout, even though my contract, I thought, only said load in. Mm-hmm. And so then it's like you have to have clear, defined terms mm-hmm. in the beginning. And so that's a little bit of like secular businessy speak. But I think it translates well in the idea that I think we tried to just sell it too much. Mm-hmm. The gospel sells itself. Yeah. We don't need to add things to it or take things away from it.
Mm-hmm. I think in some respects, as a pastor, I know that I can grow faster initially mm-hmm. with the shallow. Mm-hmm. Right? But yeah. if I want to have sustained growth, mm-hmm. I need to go deeper. Mm-hmm. And then you begin to talk about things that may scare people away mm-hmm. in that respect. And so that sometimes becomes the deterrent, mm-hmm. right? And that becomes an important aspect of mm-hmm. trying to teach the full gospel to people. Mm-hmm. You know, that becomes, I think, a big thing. And the idea is to go deeper mm-hmm. and fuller so that you mm-hmm. actually have a sustained community that raises up strong, solid people.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, this idea of people being hurt by the church and hurt by different things, I think that's very prevalent. Mm-hmm. I think it's again understanding and we don't excuse hurt. I think sometimes we go, well, people are broken, and I think what we should say is, yeah, people are broken. They're not living according to what God has asked. And I think sometimes we almost hurt people more by going like, people are broken and they just do that, and you go, no, people are broken. God does have a standard for how we should live. Mm. And those people broke that standard and they fell into sin. Now that means then we get to continue and go, what does God say we do when people have broken the standard and fallen into sin? Mm. Well, what does God do for us when we've broken the standard and fallen into sin? He forgives us. So the path we take is not to just say people are broken and, oh, they hurt you. Yeah. That church hurt you, is going, no. They did wrong. You know, that wasn't, if there was gossip, there was slander, you know, whatever it was, going, that breaks the heart of God. He is so broken over your pain and over what's happened, because that's not who he is. And people have misrepresented him so much. Sure. And then going, okay, but if we want to be people like God, what do we do in response to that? And helping show who God really is versus who a broken people are. Does that make sense? And that's how I transition people from the rose colored glasses, is going, you're looking at people, but let's look at God, and who is he, and what is his standard, and how has he said this should go?
Yeah.
And then what does he do when that standard isn't met? Because
sure, it's a couple of things that kind of come to my mind, you know, like you had said, even I think it was either this podcast or the last one, that Dallas Willard quote, it says mm-hmm. there is a cost of non-discipleship.
Mm-hmm. Totally.
There's more pain in non-discipleship than there is in discipleship, you know? And the other thing that I just kind of lost my train of thought on is the fact that there are a lot of things that certainly play in the part of it. And one would be grace, that mm-hmm. we live in a community of grace, and grace becomes such a big part of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm continually having to allow the times that I fall short. Yeah. I fall short, and people fall short in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I need grace extended to me, and I need to extend grace to other people in the process of discipleship. Mm-hmm. So
I think also the first step in helping a disciple get back on track after being damaged by the church, I mean, Cassie already said it, but acknowledging that, yes, we did wrong. It part of, like, I think when I was little, when I had to go apologize to my brother, my mom would always say, like, why are you sorry? And then she would make you acknowledge what you did.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can start the process of working that through. So in the event of somebody And the Bible actually tells us to do that too. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, in the Gospels it talks about if you have a problem with somebody, you confront them, you bring up the problem.
Yeah.
And then you squash it there. You can't let it build. Mm-hmm. And so for us, it's the same thing. Even after the fact, we need to acknowledge that, like, hey, I'm sorry that this happened to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry that we did this mistake. I want to get past it. There's grace extended on both ends.
Yeah.
How do we move forward? Mm-hmm. And then that, and I think that helps break down mm-hmm. those, like, ideas. And I think, honestly, that's just a good stepping block. It's a good foundation.
Yeah.
Going forward, too, of just, like, open authenticity.
Mm-hmm. Gordon MacDonald, I think, is the author who said, he said, church can the world can basically duplicate and do better than many of the things that we do. But the one thing we do best, and we should be doing best, is grace.
Mm.
It's important. Mm-hmm. It's an important part of our walk.
Yeah.
Any last things that you want to add to the equation? This is your last chance. Toss we don't in. Get a chance to see you
I know.
That often. And so this is yeah. your last hurrah to kind of inject some truth and encouragement to us.
I think this is the final thing that I'm just been thinking about as we're talking of going, okay, we're talking about discipleship. We're saying, you know, we want to, you look at God and say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like the model. You know, I believe God didn't send Jesus to the earth. You know, I think Jesus coming to the earth had so many incredible depths, layers to it where I go, obviously he died on the cross. He broke the power of sin and death. He overcame the grave. He brought us new life, salvation, but he also came to model a way of living, and he showed us how we can live. And I think in discipleship, it's saying there is a way to live that is better than how you're living now. Mm. But it takes some time and some work, and it's a journey and it's a process. Do you want to be a part of that? And that to me is almost even the same call to salvation of saying there is something better for you. Mm. And do you want to live in that? And the way to do that is to decide to give Jesus your whole life and to allow him to shape and mold you. And that takes putting to death the old man. That takes putting to death the old flesh that sometimes doesn't want to go easy. You know what I mean? You're like, mm-hmm. my flesh wants to sit in its yeah. anger or sit in its pain or sorrow, you know, and saying, actually, there is joy. And do you want to put to death the sorrow of the world? And do you want to choose joy? And how do we do that? And going after that. And I think a big piece of this drawing people in and that discipleship is knowing like who we are and what's available. Because I go, what does it mean and what does it look like to be a believer? And what does it mean and what does it look like? And the model is Jesus. And I think there's something where we can say, no, who we are is a people that choose grace over anger. Who we are is a people that choose love over fear. Who we are is a people that cultivate the fruits of the Spirit and allow those fruits of the Spirit to grow. That's part of discipleship is there's the gifts of the Spirit that show up because they're gifts and they're just free. But I think there's a real reason why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because that's cultivated. Fruit is grown. It's not just all of a sudden I have peace. It's going, no, I gotta grow peace. How do I grow peace? How do I cultivate that? But I think there's this thing that we want to be people who are actually modeling that and saying, this is who, what a believer looks like. This is what Jesus looks like. Cause then you're inviting people into a culture, into a society, into a, like, you know, there's a standard yeah. too. You know, we talk about, some people talk about healthy shame. Whereas then when someone doesn't meet the standard, they know what the standard was. And it's actually easier because you can go, hey, we don't lie like that here. Mm-hmm. Cause we're people of truth because Jesus has said that we should walk in truth. And they go, oh, okay. And then you're like, but come along with me. And it's like immediately you've called out their brokenness, but saying, come, this is the right way. This is the way of life. And so I think it's figuring out how do we know what the standard is in the way of life? And that's in the Word, and that's in Jesus. How do we start desiring to grow into that? How do we get people who are doing that we can follow? And then how do we help others who maybe we can help in that same way? And I think that process will lead into deeper maturity. It means that then when struggles and trials and hard things come into our life, we're not just praying that they disappear. We're learning how to walk through them and how to yeah. be transformed and how to be changed more into the image of God. And then we're leading other people through that. And everything that we walk through, we can help others. And I think that is the pivotal change point from a church that is seeking to just be fed or seeking to just have their own things to going, actually, We're now the body, and we're all walking in the way God intended each individual to look and walk and model. And it's because discipleship has really come to the heart of our church.
Amen.
I was told it like this. I can only take you as far as I've gone. Sure. So as all disciples here, mm-hmm. I can only take my disciple, I'll say, as far as I've gone. Oh, wait, they're at this point now. Mm-hmm. Now it's my turn to go ahead. And this is an ongoing process.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go ahead, and then I'm going to bring them along with me.
Mm-hmm.
And who knows? Maybe they go ahead of me and they bring me along. Like, yeah. there's too many, but that's just the whole idea of, like, discipleship isn't something that you just internalize either.
Mm-hmm.
You do need to practice it, and you do need to share it.
Yeah. And the thing I could say is it's so worth it. I think mm-hmm. all of us can sit here and go, actually, the greatest choice I made, yes, was choosing to say I want to be saved and go to heaven, but actually the greater choice than that was saying, God, you can have your way in my life, and I yes. want to be changed, and I want to then have the fruits that come with that, that maybe are cultivated through some pain, but I want to be transformed. Yeah. I don't want to be the same that I was. Yeah. You know, if I die and all I have is that I'm going to heaven, oh my goodness, what a sad thing, when actually what was available to me yeah. was life and life abundantly, because yes. that is what is available to us, and going, and that's what I want.
And there's where Paul all of a sudden says, I want to know him. Mm-hmm. In the power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of sharing with him in the yeah. sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
Ouch. That. So hey, if I had last thing to say, it would be allow the Holy Spirit to create that dissatisfaction of the soul that drives you to read and to be curious and to get people around you to get as close to Jesus and to be molded into his image, so that when the rains do come, and they do come,
mm-hmm.
then there's a foundation that you have there that will keep you going and will help you to help other people. So thanks, Cassie. We are so happy we had this time to pick your brain and work you over with all these questions yeah. that we had. And if you have any questions and you're wanting to know a little bit more, then make sure you contact our email, which is
forgiven@bethelbrandon.ca.
All right. So we want to be instrumental in pushing you to the next level, and we want to do everything we can. And I don't care whether you go to another church. I don't care whether we don't know who you are or what the situation is, and we never hear from you afterwards. We just want to do our best to care for you. So wherever you are, what stage you are, we want to be there for you. God bless you, and thanks for joining us for another podcast of Forgiven.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Forgiven. If you enjoyed it, please leave a review on Spotify and Apple. But more importantly, if you want to help us grow the most, hit the share button. Share it around. Get more people in here. Get your friends and family listening so they too can be inspired and empowered.